You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
All right. Well, good morning, everybody. Thank you all for coming. Let's open in prayer, and then I'll kind of get us started. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for bringing us here. We pray that you will give us your word and your will by your spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning. Come on in. Hey, John Halsey. I'm Tommy Mayfield, for those of y'all, if anybody does not know me. And I'm doing, this is the first in kind of a three-week series that I'm going to be doing, sort of under the umbrella of this phrase, technologies of the heart, which is a phrase that I stole from a fantastic talk that Simeon Zoll gave at the 2022 Mockingbird Conference called The Cure of Souls, Theory of Change in Christian Ministry. Probably most of you know, but Simeon, the youngest son of Paul and Mary Zoll, Paul the former dean here, and Simeon's now a professor of theology at the University of Cambridge in England. And I was friends with him in high school, so that's my claim to fame. And his brother David is the founder of Mockingbird Ministries, which is they put on conferences, but they also have a blog, mbird.com. Hey, come on in. The purpose of Mockingbird according to their website, is devoted to connecting the Christian faith with the realities of everyday life. So, anyway, those are, I love the Zolls, I love Mockingbird, so I'd encourage all of you to check out those resources. But in Simeon's talk, he kind of draws off this concept of theories of change, which is, good morning. This concept of theories of change, which is a phrase used in philanthropy, and he outlines several different theories of change used in Christian ministry. And then he advocates for what he refers to as kind of an Augustinian approach. He's a big scholar of Augustine, the 4th century theologian. And I do not have the time nor the intelligence to summarize his talk. But the hook for this class refers to kind of two points that he makes about his view of sort of an Augustinian view of ministry. The first being the importance of the distinction between the law and the gospel, which if you've been around the Advent for any length of time, you've probably heard this, or hopefully have heard this. But kind of the scriptural hook I want to use this morning is, hey Ginger, Romans 3, verses 20 through 25. So I'm going to read that real fast. It says, "For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there's no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith." That's kind of the first main thread and the point that Simeon highlighted in his talk. The second, which relates to kind of how I got into this series, was the importance of the use of technologies of the heart, which he's using that phrase to mean things like novels, stories, movies, illustrations. And he sees that as important because of his view that the human heart is such that to get at it, you have to get at it obliquely. And that is sort of the precisely what art is able to do. That's all kind of a long-winded way of saying over the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at several pieces of art that have recently had an impact on me. And we're going to start today with the 1993 film, The Sandlot. I'm curious, who has seen The Sandlot? Who has not seen The Sandlot? Okay. All right. Well, I don't think it should be too difficult to track the part that we're going to be watching. But I will say this, I've probably seen this movie, you know, a dozen or more times since it came out 30 years ago, which is hard to believe. But what was interesting is I watched it this summer with my daughters, and really it was kind of the first time that I, this particular sequence that I'm going to show you kind of hit me the way that it did, which I think is just kind of a reminder of the beauty of the Holy Spirit and the way it works, you know, both when we're approaching Scripture, but also through things like movies and films, that God is able to sort of take the same material we've seen over and over and sort of put new meaning or new impact on it. So I'm going to set up this clip and then we'll watch it. So if you haven't seen The Sandlot, it's essentially about a boy, Scott Small, so you can see there, who is moved to a new town at the end of fifth grade, right before school gets out. And really the movie is kind of about his struggle to find his place and to make friends. And as you'll see, there's a specific group of boys at a specific place called The Sandlot that's kind of where the focus is. And he, as I've kind of viewed it this time, you know, his ability to play baseball, his ability to be accepted at The Sandlot is a little bit of an analog for coming into right relationship with God, sort of becoming a part of the kingdom. And so the question then becomes, you know, what is the mechanism by which he can gain access to The Sandlot and become part of this kingdom? Is it through the fulfillment of the law or performance, or is it going to be through something outside of himself, i.e. the gospel? And so the way I sort of see this clip, we're going to see a couple of different iterations on sort of the futility and ineffectiveness of the law as a tool to save him, as well as kind of a beautiful demonstration of the power of the gospel to both save and change him. So this clip is pretty long. It's about 20 minutes, but I think it's worth it. So we're going to watch the clip, and then hopefully I'll have about 10 minutes after the clip to kind of make a few additional remarks. So let me see if hopefully the technology will cooperate. All right. Let's see, still got a few minutes. Okay. So as I alluded to in my introduction, in these clips, I sort of see, three variations on the use of the law at work here. And the first is sort of Small's attempt to fulfill the law by attempting to ignore it or minimize its demands. So if you recall, in the very first part of the scene, Smalls runs to the Sandlot on his own, and you know he's clearly aware that he lacks what it takes to join the kingdom, but he kind of irrationally hopes that he can find a place on its outskirts. So, you know, what we see though there is that the demands of the law cannot be ignored, right? So the ball's hit to him, he falls down, the boys laugh, you know, he goes to retrieve it, and they call for him to throw it back. We all saw how that went. He tries to throw it. He throws it a few feet. The boys kind of howl out in laughter again, and then he runs off saying, you know, my life is over. Then we see the next scene with his mother and what I sort of view as kind of the well-intentioned attempt to leverage the law to bring him into the kingdom. So his mother comes in the room and says, you know, honey, have you made any friends? And he says, no. And she says, why not? And he responds, you know, because I'm still new. To which his mother responds, I don't want you in here fiddling with this stuff like you did last summer and the summer before that. So what's interesting about that, right, is we sort of think, well, he doesn't have friends because he's the new kid. But she kind of sort of states the truth, right? This is not, his lack of friends is not just a symptom of moving to a new town. And so he's kind of deluding himself. But, you know, the mom, who is obviously a very loving character, gives him great advice. You know, she says, look, I want you to get out in the fresh air and make some friends. Run around, scrape your knees, get dirty, etc. And it's all great advice. And if he could follow it, it would work. But it's completely ineffectual in this case. And then we finally see what I'll kind of call the stepfather's impatient use of the law. So while his mother is at least actively trying to impart the wisdom of the law to Smalls, his stepfather seems too busy to be bothered with that exercise. But when he finally concedes to his wife's request, things go poorly. You know, his phrase, right, keep your eye on the ball. That's the law to follow, and Scott cannot do it. So, you know, his father says, throw it back to me. He underhand throws it. And just that look on Dennis Leary's face when the ball is on the ground, and, you know, he kind of reaches down to get it. He looks at his watch and then, you know, throws one more ball, which hits Smalls in the face. And if you recall, when he comes inside, his mom says, what happened? Small says, I just took my eye off the ball. And then, which I don't think I'd ever picked up on this until the most recent time I watched it, do you remember what Dennis Leary's character says? He says, sorry, you got to watch out for that curve. Which means, like, here's this kid who can't catch a regular ball, and his stepdad decided to throw him a curve ball. So it's pretty clear he wanted to get out of this game of catch. So anyway, after all these kind of attempts to gain access to the kingdom via the law, we sort of see this beautiful demonstration, I think, of the gospel via an intervention from outside of Smalls in the character of Benny. And, you know, what's interesting is, you know, it should be noted, right, the law has its place. The law is good and has its place. And I think, in a way, as Benny approaches him, it's an illustration of that, right? Like, the law puts Smalls in the position of sitting on the front steps with a black eye and a busted glove, you know, hopeless and broken about his own ability to enter the kingdom of the Sandlot. And so it's precisely at that point that the gospel message kind of resonates most clearly. So Benny comes in, invites him to play, gives him a glove, introduces him to the gang. The gang, understandably, is very reluctant to accept him into the kingdom. And it turns out, as we see, that just being associated with Benny isn't going to be enough to save Smalls. So, you know, he gets back out there. Benny's vouched for him. But what happens? He drops the ball again. He runs back to the mound and hands the ball to the pitcher and then runs back out of the outfield in disgrace, where Benny joins him. And again, he's sort of broken by the law. You know, he tells Benny, look, I appreciate you bringing me out here, but I think I better go. And, you know, we see Benny teach him to throw, but really the kicker, I think, here, right, is what is Small's question? How do I catch it? How do I catch it? And Benny says, just stand there and stick your glove in the air. I'll take care of it. And, you know, miraculously, Benny hits the ball directly into Scott's glove. You know, I love the image of him. He's standing there with his eyes closed, right? Just, please let me catch it. Please let me catch it. It's just so clear that it is an act that is beyond his own efforts or abilities. It has nothing to do with him. And I think that, you know, while obviously there's sort of not the sacrificial element, it's very clearly, it rings, you know, to me with the message of the cross. And then, you know, Scott throws the ball back after he catches it, and it's great. You know, all the boys sort of, okay, let's play some ball. And I, you know, thinking about that, it sort of reminds me, right, of like when Christ on the cross dies, say, you know, it's finished, and what happens? You know, the curtain in the temple separating the Holy of Holies from everything else is torn in two from top to bottom, and it's, you know, we're now part of the kingdom in the same way that Smalls gets to join the kingdom of the Sandlot. So anyway, those are just sort of some observations that I had through this. But we've got, I guess, maybe 5 minutes. Does anybody have any other thoughts, questions? Yeah, I think in the interest of time, I didn't want to keep the thing to any other, but yeah. I mean, look, I'd be happy we just watched the whole thing. But yeah, I do. I mean, I thought about that too. You know, and the way he does it too, they're walking back to the house you know, they're like, all right, see you tomorrow at 8 o'clock. And he's like, 8 o'clock. And then Benny kind of runs off and says, hey man, do you have a fireplace? And he's like, yeah. And he's like, throw that hat in it. So it's, yeah, I think it's a great sort of window into the world of not only how, you know, we're saved by the gospel, but also once we understand the salvation that's given to us in the gospel, you know, that same gospel changes us. And it's not, you can tell in the interaction with Benny and Smalls, it's not a word of judgment. Like when he says, throw that hat, he's not like, oh God, that crushes me. He's like, I'd be glad to take this hat off and take the hat you give me and put it on. So, and what's cool too is, I mean, this is not really directly related to what I'm saying, but for those of you who haven't seen it, the thrust of the movie after this is Smalls, you know, we saw he doesn't know who the great Bambino is, which if you're not a baseball nut, that's Babe Ruth. And if you saw in the first scene, his stepfather has a signed baseball of Babe Ruth's, which one day they hit a home run over the fence, and that, you know, the noise in the background, the boys are all under the impression that there is a monster like dog called the Beast that lives on the other side. So anytime a home run is hit, the game's over. You cannot go into the territory of the Beast. So they hit a home run. They think the game's going to be over. Smalls decides to snag his father's Babe Ruth baseball and play with it. They hit it over the fence. So the rest of the movie is basically about this gang, their sort of collective efforts to try to rescue this ball from the Beast. And it's really, it's a picture, because they, even though we ultimately learned what the Beast is not, you know, as dangerous as we think, from their perspective, they are literally risking their lives all for, you know, for the sake of Smalls. So it's kind of, I think, another sort of piece of the way that the kingdom works. So anyway, thank you for that, Josh. Anybody else? I mean, it's sort of, you know, I think in the gospel we are personally loved, but I also like in a way that when he says, you know, we only have 8, we need 9 to make a team, like it's not about Small's ability or what he brings to the table. It's just we want him in the kingdom. And it doesn't matter. So, yeah, I think that's great. Anybody else? Well, thank y'all. I appreciate y'all letting me do this. And like I said, there's going to be a couple more weeks. Next week, I haven't really figured out what week 3 is yet. Stay tuned for that. next week, though, we're going to look at the topic's going to be weakness is strength in Thornton Wilder's The Angel That Troubled the Waters. I don't know if you're familiar. Thornton Wilder was a 20th century playwright. He wrote Our Town, among other things. But he wrote this short 3-page play in the 1920s called The Angel That Troubled the Waters. And it's short enough to where we'll probably just read it at next week's class and talk about it. But yeah, so if you're interested, come back for that. But thank y'all for being here. And let me close this in prayer. Lord, thank you for this time. Again, we ask that you send your Spirit to teach us your truth about your gospel. Lord, we thank you for the manifold ways that you're able to use your Spirit to do that, to teach us through technologies of the heart. So we pray that you will grow the message of the gospel in our hearts this week. And as we go out into your world, help us to bear the message of the good news of your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you will join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.